which is a good thing. We're going to talk about grace tonight. When I think about treasures, a couple of lessons I didn't get to do. One in particular is, although it's implanted in all of these, is forgiveness. When I think about how forgiving people have been around me, if I say too much about this, I'll break down, because I know me, and how forgiving people have been with me. That's an amazing thing. Our God, our Father, how forgiving He is with me. That's a tremendous thing. This relates to that, of course. And so let's begin with that. I think most people will acknowledge God's grace. 163 times it's found in our Bibles, by my count. 39 times in the Old Testament. 124 times in the New Testament. Here's the word. It's charis, graciousness, gratifying of manner or act, literal, figurative, or spiritual, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude, acceptable, benefit, favor, gift, grace, gracious, joy, liberality, pleasure, thanks, worthy. If you're like me, when you look up those definitions, that doesn't quite get it for me. I never was satisfied with Strong's or Thayer's. You look those up. And there's a lot of these. I find Kaufman did a pretty good job with it. The connotations of this word as used in the New Testament include these principles of human beings, all of them, being unworthy of the salvation God provides. And I get all those words. I understand that. And so the first time I read it, I got it. I jotted it down and saved it. Of the impossibility of any man's meriting or earning salvation, even if he had a million lives to live, and that salvation bestowed upon people originated in the heart of God, and that it flows out from God to people being from God and of God alone. Yeah, that's it. It's of His character. The God that we serve determined this. It's of His character. It's part of His being. It is unlike anything else. And so, yeah, if you have a hard time defining this, that's why. So let's think about it a little bit. Salvation involves God and man. As we think on this, go to Ephesians, the second chapter with me. Let's read the whole of verses 1 through 10 together. And you, this is again the New King James Version, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. By nature here is not talking about we're born that way. It's talking about the way that we were raised, the idea of the constitution and the idea of usage, that sort of nature, children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Powerful words. Powerful words. Again, grace is God's part, God's attitude toward man. We see that here in verse 4, clearly defined by this. But God, in contrast to man's condition, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. And you add to that, for instance, John 3, verse 16. God gave his only begotten Son to save us. God, deity, entered into his own creation, taking on the form of a bondservant, giving up the glories of heaven itself. And all that's involved in that. You read that in Philippians 2. And so we as well have a part. Faith is man's part, man's response to God's spiritual provision. So that's verses 8 through 10. We shouldn't get confused by that. That's telling us what our part is. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there is that. So as we think about this, there's God's grace on one side, your faith on the other side, and those two things combined bring us into Christ, into this relationship with God. So to become a Christian, you heard the Word of God. Think about it. Where did the Word of God come from? It came from God. God brought this so that you could hear it. And you heard the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But God brought that Word. If the Word wasn't brought from God, you had no opportunity, no chance at all. So even that's by grace, isn't it? You think about that simple thing. So you heard the Word of God. Now, that hearing there is even brought forth as listening. So we're talking about, with the word hearing here, the Holy Spirit intends the sense and the idea of faith being brought forth by listening. So it's not simply hearing in the sense of you heard something. No, this is listening. So you heard the Word of God. You believed in Christ as the Son of God. John 8, verse 24, if you believe not that I am he, you're going to die in your sins. And the he is italicized, meaning it's not in the original manuscripts. It's not the original language. So if you believe not that I am, you're going to die in your sins. Meaning I am that I am. As God spoke to Moses, you tell the Israelites, I am sent you. You've got to believe that Jesus is deity, or else you're going to die in your sins. There are false religions out there that teach that Jesus is just an angel, that he's just a created being. There are whole denominations that are going to lose their souls because they believe a lie. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he is deity in the flesh, incarnate, that he is God. Was God in the flesh. The incarnation took place. That you repented of your sins. Repentance is necessary, absolutely essential to salvation. So this faith is part of repentance. Repentance is part of that faith, that change of mind that results in a change of conduct. You turned away from what you were doing, and you turn to God fully. You confess faith in Christ as the Son of God. With the tongue, confession is made in the direction of salvation. You were baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2, verse 38. And with that, you were added by the Lord to his church, Acts 2, verse 47. So you are a Christian, Acts 11, verse 26. Now, verse 11, verse 26, that's what they were called in the New Testament. You're not a Church of Christer. I don't know what that is. There is no such thing. This is not a Church of Christ building. Stop that. We don't talk that way. They didn't talk that way in the first century. There were Churches of Christ. But there weren't Church of Christers. Stop telling people you're a Church of Christer. You talk that way, you're talking like a denominational person. You need to get a better understanding of what you are as a child of God. You're a Christian. They were called Christians first at Antioch. That's what Acts 11 verse 26 says. And we're Christians because we did what they did to become Christians, and Christians alone. And we're called out, and we belong to Christ. That's what that phrase means. It's a phrase that describes the Lord's people. And this happens to be the Gettysburg Church of Christ, a local group of those called out that belong to Christ. Right? Sure. For by grace you have been saved through faith. I'm not sharing with you anything you don't already know, but sometimes we just need to make sure that we're reminded of those kind of things and refresh ourselves. It's one thing to talk about grace and the grace of God. It's another thing to remind ourselves and to ask ourselves, have you truly tasted that the Lord is gracious? I'm concerned that maybe we've been baptized, but have we really tasted that the Lord is gracious? And that's what I want us to think about this evening, because it's a treasure. It's a treasure, and it's there. Do you remember your former state? Let's think about this. Take your Bible now and go there to Ephesians 2 and look with me at verse 11 and 12. Are you there? Should be there already. Look at verse 11 and 12. Therefore, remember. It's interesting whenever the Holy Spirit says remember. The Holy Spirit says it a lot through the pen and the writers of the New Testament. It tells me that we have a problem with remembering things. And that's comforting, because I do forget a lot. And at 67, I'm forgetting even more. But we need this, is all that's telling us. And this is one of those things we need. Remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Let's just jot some of these down. You were without Christ, so we don't miss this. You were without Christ. I'm not going to put them all up here, but we'll get a few of them. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. So you didn't have any of the covenants. You were strangers to all those covenants we've been talking about and mentions. You had no hope. Boy, this one's really scary. You were without God. You were without God in this world. Now, dear ones, if you're sitting here tonight, you haven't obeyed the gospel, that's your situation. Know it. That's where you are. I don't say that to be mean, but you need to know that. So know that. Dear ones, that's where we were. That's our former state. That's where we are without grace. That's what we were, without grace. Look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And someone says, oh, I wasn't anything like any of those things. Oh, really? And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God. The point of that is, all the Corinthians weren't like that either. Some of them were. Here's what you need to realize. Here's the next thing I want you to know. Our breath, our spirits within us, our very being is all by grace. Look at this. You see, we look at those kind of sinners, and for a moment, we might even think we're not that bad. We're not that bad. Because we're not like those guys. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Draw your breath. Where do you think you got that from? Yeah. It came from God. No better than the man next to you, the woman next to you. Some worse, some better. We all fall short of the glory of God. So there we all are, without God, without Christ, we're strangers of the covenant, no hope, without God in the world. So salvation itself. The God who is rich in mercy, verse 4, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's verse 4 and 5. Wow. He lifted us up from that which we were to a mighty and high place. By God's marvelous grace. Now, you get down to Ephesians 2 and verse 13. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 13 and tell me we don't have a treasure. It's in contrast to verses 11 and 12. And look, I know it's in contrast because it begins with that word, but. And then it's got that element of time. It says, but now. But now, in Christ Jesus, there's the place. But don't think of it as a place. Think of it as a relationship. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That defines grace. And how much did you have to do with that? I mean, really, how much did you have to do with that? You see? Yeah. And think about this passage in Acts 20 and verse 32. And so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. So it's all by the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He's given us the word of his grace. With that in mind, go over to Titus, the book of Titus. In Titus, the second chapter, and look at what we have in verse 11 through 15. It's good to hear the pages turning. Look at Titus 11, verse 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What's it going to do? Verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise thee. So Paul tells Titus about God's grace, and he says, God's grace teaches us. It teaches us. By the word of God's grace, it's going to have an effect upon us. It's going to have an impact. It changes us. by God's grace, to forsake wickedness, to live devoutly, to expect Christ's return, to honor Christ's work. Isn't that what that's telling us? God's grace teaches us by the word of God's grace. Something's supposed to be happening to us. Yeah, something going on here. There's supposed to be an effect, an impact that changes us. That's speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. That's verse 15. Barnabas went to Antioch. Do you remember what he saw when he went to Antioch? Let me show you this. Acts 11, verse 23. When he came and had seen the grace of God. How did he see the grace of God? You know what he saw? He saw a people who had obeyed the gospel, and they were doing the very things we're talking about. The grace of God had had an impact upon them. The word of grace was affecting them. And they were living differently. They were living by hope. They were living by devoutness. They were living in a certain way. They weren't just going to church on Sunday. Their lives were changed from within to without. They were real in what they were doing. And Barnabas saw it. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Praise God. You can see the grace of God? Yes, you can. So let me ask you, have you truly tasted the grace of God? You know what that means? Are people seeing the grace of God in you, in your life? Well, let's keep going. God's grace is much more than acknowledging the grace of God. You know, that's what the world's saying now. Oh, I've experienced the grace of God. Really? I believe in the grace of God. I'm sure you do. My point would be, show me. And what the Holy Spirit teaches. Show me. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 and 3. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. There's the idea. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Well, think about that for a moment. Taste it. Jiwoma. That's that word. Right there. Figuratively, to experience, good or ill, eat or taste something. I ate too many desserts this afternoon. Don't mind saying so. Going to have a hard time sleeping tonight. God's grace, when experienced, tasted as a real effect, an impact internally, externally, it changes us. If you really tasted it, some things you're going to taste and be shown. Taste it that the Lord is gracious. Let me suggest some things that should be seen. Three things very quickly. First of all, love is going to be seen, isn't it? We love Him because He first loved us. And that love is going to be demonstrated among us. Take your Bible, go to John. Go to 1 John. 1 John 2. You know these passages, or should, because our love is born out of God's love. 1 John 2, verse 4 and 5. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Yeah. That's a start. Look at 1 John 2, verse 5. That verse 5 there is and powerful, isn't it? Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfect. Can you see that? You can see the difference when someone keeps God's word versus not keeping God's word. Well, they've tasted the grace of God, haven't they? Haven't they? Think about what we learned about agape this week. You probably knew this one anyway before this. We looked at it from God's side of things. Love can only be known from its actions that it prompts. God's love is seen in giving his own begotten son. We saw that it's not prompted by anything within us. It's just the character of God, right? Got down to that last part. Assignable cause, save that which lies in the nature of God himself. That last part of that. Well, look, as we go a little bit further, Christian love, Vines would go on to say, is the fruit of his spirit in the Christian. Galatians 5, verse 22. Christian love has God for its primary object and expresses itself first of all in implicit obedience to his commandments. So we're reading there in John, and John writes about it and all those other. If you love me, keep my commandment. But notice the last thing. Here's what I want you to see. Self-will, that is self-pleasing, is the negation of love to God. So the more you love yourself, self-will, in that sense, not in the good sense, but in that sense, selfishness, you're not loving God. What are you saying, Dave? I'm saying this, just what the Lord said. He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, can you see that in the life of a Christian when it's done? Yeah. And when it's not done? What do you call that? That Christian really loves God. And that one doesn't. Well, I served as an elder. When you go and you talk with someone, you know, you really need to learn to love God. You're not loving God properly. You need to learn to deny self. You're having that conversation. You know what you're talking about with them? Grace. You haven't tasted the grace of God. There's something going on there. There's something they've missed. See? 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So again, you think about all this in terms of what Paul said. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That drives me forward. That moves me to do things. So this denial of self and real love manifests itself in love for the brethren. So 1 John again, 1 John 3. Look at 1 John 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. I love you, but I'm not going to assemble with you. That doesn't make any sense. I love you, but I'm never going to visit you. That doesn't make any sense. I love you, but I'm never going to care when you're needing something. That doesn't make any sense. How does that demonstrate love for one another? Now, I know we all get busy. I get that. But over time, the measurement of a thing defines a thing. You've never visited? You've never assembled? You know, months go by, weeks go by. Are you really saying you've tasted that God is gracious? Come on. Come on. Let's be real about it. Look at verse 14. We know. This is Edo, certainty. is the sense of this. No, we know, Christians know, that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. You see, this is what builds up your faith with a certainty, because you're living it, you're doing it. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. What a terrible way to live. And you see it in their eyes. You see it in their lives. They haven't really made that commitment to Christ. They haven't really truly tasted that the Lord is gracious. Verse 16. Go down to verse 16. By this we know, we've never really made that sacrifice. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So I'm not reaching too far, am I? If I am, John did. And I know it's Sunday night, and probably I've got the audience that does that, but still, emphasize it to the brethren, be reminded of it. Chapter 4 does the same thing. This verse is doing the same thing. And be reminded of it. What are we talking about? Not just love, but devotion. It's devotion, isn't it? That's what we're talking about. Is devotion expected of God's people? Absolutely. Yeah. They've tasted that the Lord is gracious. It's seen in our desire to grow in Christ like a newborn babe desiring the milk of the Word. 2 Peter 3, verse 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Isn't it interesting those two things are tied together? Grace and knowledge tied together. Isn't that interesting? Makes perfect sense when you think about these passages we're talking about, that they go together. Yeah. So it's fitting that they're right there together. That inward devotion, resolve to remain faithful toward devotion, that inward devotion, reflection seen in our behavior toward one another, most clearly that inward devotion reflected in a desire to be like Jesus. Let me share some passages with you. I've got them up here. I'm going to run through them rather quickly. Follow along with me. Matthew 10, verse 25, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher. Romans 8, 29, God's eternal purpose that we be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 13, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, beholding the glory of the Lord as it were in a mirror, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature, depending on your version. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Ephesians 4, verse 24, you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3, verse 10, and put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Again, the new man. Galatians 3, verse 27, baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. By grace you are saved. There's devotion. It's seen. That grace is seen. You're raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verse 4. So, again, all those passages speak and talk of devotion. God's grace, inward and outward effects, not simply enough to acknowledge grace and the grace of God. The real question is, have you tasted that God is gracious? And I thought about Luke in the 7th chapter, and the woman that, you know, Jesus is at the Pharisee's house, and the woman who came, and she's a sinner, and she's washed the Lord's feet with her tears. And the Pharisee is wondering, you know, if Jesus knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't allow this. And then Jesus says, I've got a question for you. Say on, teacher. I came into your house. You gave me no water for my feet. This woman has washed my feet and so forth. We know the text. Then he gives this parable. Two debts. One is a large, very large debt. One's a very small debt. Both are forgiven. Which one do you suppose is going to be more grateful? And the Pharisee right away, well, the one who's forgiven much. Yeah, of course. And we get the point of that, don't we? It was meant so he'd get the lesson. But there's something being taught there that we really need. The point of it is humility. Because when it comes to sin, we're on even ground with the worst of sinners. We're on even ground. And we need just as much grace as everyone else. We're on even ground. See that? That's the point of it. So with that, think about this passage. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. That really should be our attitude. What more could I do in light of what God has done for me? I'm just an unprofitable servant. What more could I do? Otherwise, you begin to think, you know, my sins aren't too bad. I'm the one that, you know, he just paid off a little bit of debt for me. And surely no one thinks that way. Surely no one has that thought process. Recognize how unworthy we are as servants, tasting that the Lord is gracious. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We need that kind of thought process within us. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. We need that kind of humility within us. We need to think of our brethren properly. Go to Philippians, the second chapter. It always helps me to think on these things in Philippians. In Philippians, the second chapter. Where I want to be in Philippians, the second chapter, is really verse 3. And 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That portion of that is in light of what he's about to say next in verses 5, all the way down, really. Oh, you could go all the way down to verse 18, I suppose. In light of what Jesus did. And there we are in terms of unprofitable servants. It's just our duty to do. And whatever we can do for one another in humility, no longer see our glory, but seek to glorify God. That inward humility should be reflected in our behavior with our brethren. We should think of others better than ourselves. That's verse 3. We should seek to serve one another. That's what the Lord did in every case. We should seek the welfare of one another. That's verse 4. But the grand example is verse 5, beginning in our Lord in that case. And our humility should be seen in our providential service to one another. Because our God is providentially serving us all the time. All the time. He is with us. He has granted us things like this. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that's what he's given us that. That's grace. He's given us that. What can man do to us? You know, I don't know about you, but that has helped me myriad times. It helped me in the business world multiple times in ways you can't imagine. It's helped me, obviously it's helped me in the religious realm, but it's helped me to deal with so many things in this world. It's helped me in decisions I've made in life. What do I have to fear in this realm? Death is coming. What do I have to fear? The devil himself? The Lord has dealt with him. I do not fear him. I hope you have that confidence. Every one of us. The power of death has been dealt with. We are not to fear death, brethren. He has dealt with it. We're not victims. We're victors. Christ has made that the case. We are victors. And we're to have sound minds and be right thinkers in this realm. And so, that's God's providential dealings with us, but much of it has been revealed to us, and so it's amazing grace that saves a wretch like me, right? And I'm sure you could say the same. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Isn't that a beautiful statement? In light of what we're thinking about, 1 Peter 4, verse 10. We are saved by grace through faith. We must be obedient to the faith once delivered, and we must grow in that grace and knowledge of the Lord. We've seen what we need to do to become a Christian. Perhaps you are already a Christian. Be sure you're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you've fallen, you need the blood of Christ. You need to confess openly and repent openly. If you've done something publicly, you need to make it right publicly. If you've done something that's brought shame on your brethren, on this congregation, you need to make that right. If you need the prayers of your brethren, you need to appeal to those prayers. You need help in some way. You need to appeal to that as well. Perhaps you can raise your hand. I'll come to you, or I'll direct one of the elders. They can come to you and give you the help you need spiritually. And we're glad to do that this very night. You let that need be known right now as together we stand and encourage you.